Will you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1, please? Genesis 1. Genesis has two creation stories. It's not quite right to speak of the creation story in the Bible because there are actually two stories. One in Genesis 1 and the second in Genesis 2. So we're going to compare the two stories and then we're going to look at what each story teaches us. We're doing this because Christians debate and argue about some parts of these stories and what to do with some of the things that science says. And in the process of these debates, we lose what incredible stories, these incredible stories are showing us. We lose it. We get distracted and miss the message. So let's see today if we can get a clearer picture of what God wants to show us from these scriptures. Let's try to read them as if we did not know about any disagreement or any debate about these stories. All we want to do is know what God is showing us about himself in these stories. Where would they take us? That's what we're going to try to do. Are there really two stories? There are. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the first verse of chapter 2 gives us a summary. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." So by chapter 2, verse 1, creating is over. And then God rests. In verse 2, verse 3, it says God rested from all the work of creating he had done. At the end of verse 3, creation's over. But another story starts in chapter 2, verse 4. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." The first half of verse 4 has been taken as the end of the first story, but it is not. It's the beginning of the second. That's not a big deal, but if your Bible might disagree. This line in Genesis, "these are the generations of..." These are the generations of, that happens half a dozen times, and it's always at the beginning of a story. It's always at the beginning. So the whole of verse 4 is beginning a new story, and I'm going to read 2:4 again from a literal translation. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." So that's clearly the beginning of another creation story because by the end of chapter 2, verse 3, creation was done. So the first story ends at chapter 2, verse 3, and the second begins at 2:4, and the second basically keeps going in chapter 3 and following. But the creation part ends at the end of chapter 2, so that's as far as we'll go today. So now I'm going to talk about the differences between the two stories. I'm just going to list them, and then we're going to talk about what does the first story show us, and then what does the second story show us. Okay, that's where this is going. So the differences will not be the emphasis, but we should notice some of the differences between the two stories. One, it's a different kind of writing. Genesis 1 is elevated prose. Oh, dear. Genesis 1 is elevated prose. It's majestic. And Genesis 2 is just good Hebrew storytelling. Genesis 1 is dignified. It's majestic. It's almost poetic, but it's not poetry. Genesis 2, Adam and Eve in the garden, is Hebrew storytelling at its best. If you read the two stories, you get a very different feel for how they are written. You can't miss that. So Genesis 1 story, the first story and the second story are quite different kinds of writing. Second difference, there's a different method of creating. In Genesis 1, God speaks and things come into existence and they do what he tells them to do. And God's speech is front and center. In the second story, God is up close. He plants a garden. He shapes Adam out of the dirt. It sounds like hands, the way a potter would work. He stands up close and breathes breath into his nostrils. He shapes animals out of dirt. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve hear him walking in the garden. That sounds like footsteps. So the first story, God sounds high and above. God speaks and it happens. And in the second story, God is up close. He acts a lot the way a human would act. in the second story. So there's a different method of creating, basically shaping with hands or speaking and it happens. Third difference, different order of events. In the first story, God creates plants and trees on the third day. And on the sixth day, God makes first animals and then humans. Okay, plants on day three, animals and people on day six. In the second story, God first makes Adam the man, and then God makes plants and trees, and then God makes the animals, and then God makes Eve the woman. Because of some of the debates we've heard, this may disturb us, the different order of events, but I think we should relax. What we need to know is that God likes both stories. He wants us to have them both. I don't know how to explain the differences, but I know that God is not troubled by this, so I don't know why we should be. The differences could actually help us understand the story better. And if you're going to ask me more about it later, I will tell you I don't know, but you can ask, but I will tell you I don't know. Fourth difference, duration, 6 days versus 1 day. In the first story, creation takes 6 days plus a day of rest. In the second story, it all seems to happen in 1 day. 2:4 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth." So the word day in the second story could just mean when the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. And that's fine, but it's the same word day. So in the first story, 6 days are important. In the second story, you can pick. Either it all happened in 1 day, or else it doesn't matter how long it took. But there's a different feeling about duration very much between the two stories. And the last difference I'm going to talk about is a different name for God. In the first creation story, God is just God every time. And from the first sentence of the second story, God is the Lord God, using his name. Our first song this morning talked about Yahweh and the Creator. And that is what's going on here. In the second story, it is Yahweh God. Every time. Yahweh God, Yahweh God. In Genesis 2 and 3, that particular title for God, Yahweh God, is used 20 times. In Genesis 2 and 3, and in the rest of the Old Testament, only 16 times. It is an unusual name for God, and it is the only name for God in this story. But Yahweh doesn't come up at all in the first story. So there's something special going on in the second story with the name of God, which we'll come back to later. So here are five differences. Different style of writing between the two stories. Different method of creating. Speech versus hands. Different order of events. Different duration, 6 days versus one or whenever, and a different name for God. The rest of the Bible assumes both of these stories are important. Old Testament, New Testament writers use both stories. They assume this is all true. God likes both stories just the way they are. And he wants us to know both just the way they are. And so I'm going to leave it at that. What does the first creation story tell us? Here's what the first creation story shows us. One, God creates without competitor or struggle. There are no other gods God is dealing with. There's no battle. There's no competition. There's no mess. God is on his own, and he does what he wants to do. It's work. He rests afterward, but it's good work. He enjoys what he's doing. He says it's good. His word is supreme. When God says it, it happens, and that's it. He creates without competitor or struggle. That is not how these things were ever viewed in the ancient world. Two, God commands and is obeys. He doesn't just speak and things exist. They do what they're told to do. He tells the waters above to separate from the waters below, and they obey. He tells dry ground to appear, and dry ground appears. He tells the earth to produce vegetation, and the earth produces vegetation. This is at the beginning of a book, the Bible, where God tells people what to do. He gives commands. Okay, there's a very powerful beginning to that going on here. He tells the lights to separate day from night and to serve as markers for days and season. They do that. We have short days. We're in winter. They're still doing exactly what he told them to do. The lesser light, the greater light rules the day, the lesser light rules the night, to separate light from darkness, and they do what they're told to do. He tells the waters to produce swarms of living creatures, and they do. It always says, and it was so. So he's commanding, and he's obeyed. That's how creation works. He commands, and he obeys. The lines always end, and it was so. God weighs what God makes and commands. Always obeys him in the creation story. He commands the earth to bring forth animals. Now that's an interesting line, isn't it? He does not say, let there be animals. He says, let the earth bring forth animals. The earth obeys. It brings forth animals. He commands the animals to be fruitful and multiply. And that's what they do. We still see all of that. And it was so. God commands, creation obeys, and it's good. It's very good. Got it? You don't like God's commands? Let's figure out how this started. God commands and everything obeys and it's good. Very good. That's how his commands work. It's a marvelous introduction to the Bible, this aspect. That when he creates, he's actually giving instructions. He's telling things what to do and they do and it is good. Because God tells people how to live. It does not always go so well since then. Number three, the world reflects its creator. This comes out of what we just talked about. Everything we see shows us God. He made it and he told it what to do and it obeys. And you cannot walk outside without seeing that. People were supposed to be fruitful and multiply. That has happened in this last week. Everything we see shows the created order doing what God made it to do. He said, light and dark, he said birds should fly across the sky. And so birds fly across the sky. They're doing what God made them to do. You cannot walk a block without seeing a host of things that show us God. Everything that happens in creation reflects God. Everything that happens reflects God. By the time the first story is over, there's nothing left. It's all, everything is included in that. The glory of the Lord fills the whole earth. We sang about that this morning. The world reflects its creator at every turn. Fourthly, the true nature of humanity. People in the first story are undoubtedly the high point. The whole sequence moves toward the creation of mankind, male and female. That's where it's going. People are made in the image and likeness of God. So everything God made reflects him. But with humans, this goes to a whole new level. And in what way actually we resemble God is not spelled out here, and so I'm not going to go into that, but in some significant, profound way, male and female resemble God himself. And people are supposed to fill the earth and subdue it. And you know, we do. That's exactly what humanity does. We're supposed to make the whole earth a good place for people to live. I know nature lovers don't like it when everybody else cuts down trees, but we all want to cut down some trees so we can build a house. It's that everybody else should not be doing that anymore. So I'm like that too. But anyway, God thinks that humans filling the earth and subduing it and making the whole planet a good place for people, he commanded us to do that, and we're watching it. That has been happening. Remember, so we are God's representative on earth, and we rule the rest the way God rules. As a kind king. See, when God gives commands and it's obeyed, it's all good. That's what kind of kings we shall be. We are good for creation. We are good. So here's what we can learn from the first creation story. One, God is without competitor or struggle in all of this. He just speaks and his word is supreme. Two, God commands and is obeyed. And it's good. All the way through this story, God is giving commands, and he's obeyed. It was so, and it's good. That's how God works. Three, the world reflects its creator at every turn. This is very different than what we are taught. This is a completely different view of nature than what pervades the world around us. We're going to talk about that next week. But as far as the scriptures are concerned, everything reflects God. Everything we see is doing what God told it to do. And some kind of blindness stops us from going outside and seeing that. And that's a problem, but it's not God's problem. That's our problem. Everything is reflecting God. Everything is sacred in the sense that it's doing exactly what God told him to do. So everything reflects God. And lastly, we learn about the true nature of humanity, the unquestioning high point of God's creation. We are his image and likeness, and he commands us to fill the earth with people and to subdue it and to rule it the way he would rule it. That is our mandate from the start. That's what the first story tells us. What does the second creation story show us? Lord God, the name of God. The point here is that the Creator God and Israel's covenant God are one God. See, God has a personal name. We're not quite sure how to say it. It used to be Jehovah. Now we think Yahweh or Yahweh is closer to how it should be said. In the Old Testament, Yahweh is God's covenant name. Yahweh is the name of the God that bound himself to Abraham and later to Israel and even later to Christ to us. So Yahweh is the God that binds himself to people and binds people to himself. We do not read the name of God until the second story. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day the Lord God, Yahweh God, made the earth and the heavens. So, assuming the first story, the second story makes very clear by using Yahweh God 20 times when it's only 16 in the rest of the New Testament. The God of Abraham and the God of Israel, that's the God that made the heavens and the earth. The covenant God, he's not just a local tribal deity. He's not one among many. This is the God who covenants with his people is the same as the Creator God. That's the emphasis. Now we sort of already know this. But the story, by using sort of an awkward name of God, Yahweh God, again and again and again, and never referring to God any other way, makes it so we cannot miss the point. And the God that covenants with a specific people is the same God as one who speaks and made heaven and the earth. We're supposed to get that. So, the Creator God and Israel's covenant God are the same God. The second thing is that should be mentioned here in the second story, that the second story shows us, is that God is present. The Creator of the first story could be taken to be high above and far away. He just speaks and stuff happens. It doesn't say that in the first story, but it's not hard to take the first story that way. That's the second story correct. Hands are not mentioned in the second story, but they're assumed. Yahweh God forms people out of dirt the way a potter would. Can you picture that without imagining hands? Not very well. And then he comes up close and he breathes into their nostrils. This is the God who speaks and it happens. He's not far away. And then all the animals he forms again out of the dirt. How can that happen without hands? And in chapter 3, they hear the sound of God walking in the garden in the evening. Again, it doesn't say feet. It is hard to imagine anything else. The point isn't hands or feet. Can you imagine during a quiet time in our prayer time hearing somebody walk around? And it was Yahweh. Like, that's the way he's presented in this story. That Creator God who speaks and all this stuff happens is the God who walks and meets with his people. There's a lot of tabernacle and temple imagery connected to the garden. And the later tabernacle and temple where people met with God is kind of patterned after the Garden of Eden. So he's close by. That's the point. In the second story, God is imminent. He's close by and he's with us. And the third thing that the second story gives us is that the story of Adam and Eve holds the story together. Both creation stories make humans the high point. But in the first creation story, everything builds up to humans at the end. And in the second creation story, Adam is at the start, then comes plants, then comes animals, and Eve is at the end. And they sort of bracket it. They cradle the whole story. Male and female create the whole story. And so the high point of the first story is male and female in the image of God. And actually, the high point of the second story is this God's surgery, where he takes one human and he pulls them into two, makes two people, male and female, so that they can come back together again. They can become one flesh in marriage. And the application is that men will forsake their parents and stick to their wife. That's where that goes. So the creation of Adam and Eve holds the second story together. So what does the second story show us? Lord God, the name of God, shows us that the Creator God... You all good with that? The Creator God and Israel's God are one and the same. Two, God is imminent. He's present with us, especially with his people. And three, Adam and Eve, the story of man and the woman, basically hold the second story together. That's what holds the second story together. Let me review what the first story shows us, and then we'll be done, basically. One, God creates without competitor or struggle. His word is supreme. Two, God commands and he's obeyed and it's good. He commands and is obeyed and it's good. Three, this means the world reflects its creator all the time. Everything God created to do something and it is doing what he told it to do. And everything we see is God's creation doing what he told it to do. Four, the true nature of humanity, the high point, his image and likeness to fill the earth and subdue it. Wow. God, you are amazing. These stories are almost festive. They are certainly celebratory. They don't include a call to worship, but I can't see any other natural response. Will you stand? And we're going to end together with part of Psalm 104. Yahweh, our God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. You made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. Lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises, and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labor until evening. How many are your works, Yahweh? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created. You renew the face of the ground. May the glory of Yahweh endure forever. May Yahweh rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. We will sing to Yahweh all our lives. We will sing praise to our God as long as we live. Yahweh, our God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Amen. You may be seated.